Some of you guys have had the opportunity to survive a major home remodel. Those were probably the best days of your marital life. Darcy's dad would buy houses, usually for the property that they were on, and he would gut those houses and take them down just to the bare minimal, and then he would rebuild those houses and meet the speculations that Darcy's mom had for them. Sometimes he would find some bigger issues and more issues than he bargained for. But in the end, he just tore it all down as far as he needed to go and then just rebuilt everything. And it always turned out pretty well. He is pretty handy with a hammer and a nail. He does good work. But before he could start restoring the home, he always had to break it down to the very end. There always was a great amount of demolition to get to the very bare nothing before the restoring process could begin. He never did just break down partway or just do half of it and then begin restoring. He always went down to the very bottom and then began the restoration process. This morning we return to our journey through Nehemiah. It has been about a month since we've been in the book of Nehemiah, but this morning we find ourselves in Nehemiah chapter 8, and we left off there at the end of November in verse 8, and so this morning we're going to pick up in verse 9 of Nehemiah chapter 8. So far in our study, we have seen the Jews return to Jerusalem. We saw the Jews rebuild the wall there that goes around Jerusalem. But when we come to Nehemiah chapter 8, we begin to see the restoration of Jerusalem. Restoration in a spiritual form rather than the physical form. And so we started last time in Nehemiah chapter 8 and looked at those first 8 verses, and we saw all of those things happening. But today we want to pick up in verse 9 and move our way through. And as we move through, we will review those first 8 verses because it's been a year since we've been in Nehemiah. So as we look at this passage this morning, I really got original with this heading, and I hope you guys have observed that and recognized that already and appreciated it. I went with the first day because we see in verses 9 through 12, the first day. But then in verses 13 through 18, we see the second day. So I entitled that section, The Second Day. Pretty impressive, huh? It's almost like we're back in Genesis, right? On the first day. All right, that's where we are. Hey, before we dive into God's word, let's just go before the author and ask his help. Father, we're grateful for your word this morning and so grateful to be able to dive into it this morning. And I pray, Lord, as we dive into your word this morning, that your word would dive into us, that it would speak to our hearts, to our minds. And so, Lord, I pray that as we come and as we sit here before your word this morning, that our hearts would be open, that our ears would be attentive, that we would be seeking to hear from you this morning. And I pray, Lord, that would be exactly what would happen. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So the first thing we see here this morning is the first day. Now look at verse 9 with me. It says, "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law." Now, as we begin in verse 9 here, we see the people weeping. We see them as emotional here in this moment. In November, when we looked at this passage there in verse 8, we saw Ezra come and we saw Ezra open the word of God before the people. But we also noticed the people wanted Ezra to open the word of God. Look at verse 1 there. In Nehemiah 8, "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. The first day of the seventh month. And it says that as Ezra read, they desired for Ezra to read. They wanted Ezra to read. They've been in exile. They've been starving. And now they want Ezra to read the word. And they came and they were unified as one group. And as Ezra read the word, they were attentive to the book. Now, Ezra didn't only read it to them, but he also explained it to him. He did some expository preaching, saying, thus says the word of God, this is what it means, this is how you apply it to your life. That's what Ezra did for the people. Nehemiah 8, verse 8 says this, they read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. So as Ezra explained it to them, the people who were there understood what was being read because Nehemiah explained it to them. And as Nehemiah read, or as Ezra read the word, and as Ezra explained it to them, their hearts were pierced by the message that they heard. It was as if God himself was speaking directly to them. It wasn't like Ezra and they were just hearing from Ezra, but they were hearing from God and they felt the conviction of their sin. This conviction was individual conviction as well as corporate conviction as Ezra shared the word of God with them. As Ezra shared the word of God with them, they saw themselves as sinners. They felt the guilt of being sinners. There was a genuine remorse for their sin, not just sorry that they got caught, not just sorry that God was upset for them, but there was a genuine remorse that they had sinned against God, that they had disobeyed God. There was a deep awareness there of their sin, and they realized that they were liable for the punishment and for the judgment that God would send upon them. And the conviction of sin was not the end for them. The Spirit of God brings about conviction in order that there would be repentance, that there would be a change of heart. And we see the fruits of repentance right here in this passage. It says, Nehemiah, who was governor, and Ezra, and the priests, and the scribes, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. Why were they mourning? Why were they weeping? Because of the conviction of sin. Because as the word of God was read to them, because as the word of God was explained to them, they felt the conviction and they realized that they were under sin, that they were guilty of that sin. We often think about the need of revival in our nation. We think about the need of a revival in our churches. But before revival can happen, there needs to be a turning to God's word. For revival to happen, there needs to be a turning to God's word. And as we turn to God's word, the Holy Spirit will use God's word to bring conviction upon us. But unfortunately, we live in a time where God's word is rejected. We live in a time where there's a turning away from God's word rather than a turning to God's word. As believers, we can even turn away from God's word. as believers, we can become calloused towards God's word. And we can hear God's word preached, and we can read God's word, and we can say, boy, I sure hope Joe down the road hears this. I sure hope Joe, who's sitting next to me in my pew, is listening to this because he really needs this. I sure hope my wife is listening. She seems like she's asleep, but I hope she's listening. Sometimes we do that, and we don't look at the Word of God saying, hey, what is God trying to share with me? The people wanted to hear from the Word of God, and they were attentive to the Word of God. And as the Word of God was being proclaimed, they heard what God was sharing with them. They did not refuse to allow it to penetrate their hearts. They did not reject that message and say, that's not for me. They didn't want to just feel good about themselves. Hey, just do something and share something that makes me feel better about myself. They didn't want that. They said, Ezra, read to us the law. We don't want your thoughts and ideas and preferences. We want to hear the law. As the people gathered, the law was read, the law was explained to them, and the law penetrated their hearts. Now, it's interesting as we look at this, we see there in verse 9, Nehemiah was there who was the governor. Ezra was there as the priest and the scribe. Nehemiah knew that the rebuilding of the wall was not the final piece to the puzzle. Nehemiah knew that in order for Israel to be restored, it was more than just the wall. There needed to be a heart change. And we look, as we look at the book of Nehemiah here, Nehemiah steps out of the limelight. And we see this work that's going on here with Ezra as he leads the people and turns the people. And this restoration, this remodeling, this rekindling takes place within the hearts of the people of Jerusalem. Now, as he says here, do not mourn or weep. We don't want to be confused by this. We want to make sure that we recognize this. Nehemiah and Ezra, we're not telling them, hey, it's okay, your sins are okay. God just loves everybody. Okay? This is not what they are sharing. What is taking place here is repentance has happened. There has been a turning away from their sin. They've felt the conviction. They have confessed their sins. They've repented of their sins. Now there is a turning to God. And because they are turning to God, because this repentance has taken place, because there has been forgiveness, this is now a time to celebrate. This is a time to celebrate this forgiveness, this revival. It's a time to celebrate this renewal, this new beginning. Because the forgiveness of sin has been given to them. Notice what he says in verse 10. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Forgiveness is theirs. Forgiveness of sin should be something that brings about great joy. There should be a recognition that our sin has grieved God, and our sin should grieve us. But when we repent, when we confess that sin, when we turn to God and ask for that forgiveness, we should pick up that forgiveness and celebrate that forgiveness. This doesn't mean we take sin lightly. This doesn't give us the 007 license to sin. It does not. But you know what? How great the forgiveness of sin is.
Amen.
how great the forgiveness of sin is. Because Jesus Christ went to the cross as a perfect sacrifice, and he paid the full penalty for our sin. And you know what? When we confess our sin, when we have that forgiveness, it should be something that we celebrate. Yeah. Romans 14, 17 says this: the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, we look at our sin, we see how awful our sin is. And you know what? Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you know, when I mess up and when I screw up and when I sin, it makes me sick. But it's so great to know that there's no condemnation because of what Christ has done for me. And I can celebrate that. I can have that joy because of what Christ has done for me. Go and share with those who don't have. There's this idea here of those who were poor, who didn't have portions. They were to go and share. Remember how we saw that earlier when they were rebuilding and they were stingy with sharing with one another, charging double with each other? Hopefully this restoration of heart is beginning to take place, and they're going out and they're willing to give. They're willing to share with other people, sharing with those who are there and in need. And you know what's crazy? We see the people doing what they are instructed. Look at verse 12. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. They understood. They understood. Turning to Christ for the forgiveness of sin should be a time of celebration. This is Colossians 1:13. I just started reading through the book, through the Bible again this year, but I oftentimes also just pick other books just to read at weird times. And Colossians is one of those I'm reading through at weird times. In Colossians 1:13, I read it a couple of days ago, and then I've seen it like two or three times since then. But Colossians 1:13 says this: he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So think about this for a moment, and this is a word picture thing. He's taken us from the kingdom of darkness, where we were trapped in our sin and hopeless and helpless, and he's transferred us. He's put us in the transfer portal, and he's moved us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me want to turn a Schwann steering wheel. My wife says I need a new dance move, but that's really all I have, the Schwann's truck. But isn't that exciting to be transferred from this kingdom of hopeless and helplessness and darkness to be brought into this kingdom of the Son, this kingdom of light? This is something to celebrate, because the forgiveness of sin is ours. And this is a great joy. This is, the day is holy to our Lord, a time of celebrating. And guess what? That was the first day. That was the first day. The first day of the new month. And I was thinking about this and so excited about this being a new year. Because we can think about this as well as we look forward to this new year. But notice the second day, verse 13. And on the second day, that's where I got the heading from. Right there, the second day. This second reference to time in chapter 8, verse 1, or verse 2, excuse me, we saw that first reference, the first day. Here we see the second day. So I don't know if you know this or not, but there was one day, and now this is the next day. That's why it's the second day. Now, notice what happens on this second day. On the first day, we had children, we had wives, we had men gathering to hear Ezra share. Notice what happens on the second day. On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra, the scribe, in order to study the words of the law. They just did that on the first day. But here that comes just the men. They show up on the second day in order to study the words of the law. These men were seeking to learn. These men were taking the spiritual lead, and they were seeking to learn. As we think about our nation drifting away from the Word of God, it's amazing how much we miss men being the leaders to lead us spiritually. These men saw this need and they took the lead. It's the men who are showing up. They received a taste of the word on the first day, which they had been missing, and they came back for more on the second day. They are gathering with a hunger to learn more, to study, to look into it. I don't know about you, but when I think about Ezra, this had to have been so exciting for him, because he's been here in Jerusalem for a period of time before Nehemiah came. They tried to cause a revival. They tried to get people to turn, and no one turned. But now people are going, Ezra, read to us. This is like saying sic'em to a dog. This has to be exhilarating for Ezra. He's been working so hard, praying for revival, hoping for revival, and now the people are hungering for the word. And Ezra just continues to do what he's been doing. This made me think about Paul's instructions to Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor, and Paul tried to encourage Timothy, and he challenged Timothy. And he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. The opposite was happening to Ezra. Ezra was preaching the word in season and out of season. It was out of season. Nobody wanted to hear the word of God. They wanted their ears tickled. Tell us something, Ezra, that's pleasing to us. But Ezra preached the word. Even though it wasn't season, even though it wasn't popular, Ezra preached the word. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. Ezra preached the word. And now all of a sudden, it's in season. People are saying, Ezra, share with us. Teach us. Open the word of God to us. We no longer want our ears tickled. We want to hear what the law says. Sick 'em. Because that's exactly what Ezra does. People didn't want to hear it, but now they want to hear it. The people wanted their ears tickled. Now they don't want their ears tickled. They want to hear the law. And they come back on the second day. Ezra goes home wondering if I shared too much. We were there all morning and the people stood. Certainly no one's going to be there on day two. People show up for the second day and they hear again. And Ezra just keeps giving them the word. Just keeps sharing the word. Now notice what happens in verse 14. They found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So the word of God is open to them, and they make a discovery. Have you ever done that? Have you ever opened God's word and reading it, and then all of a sudden go, aha! There it is! I understand. Have you ever gone to church and had someone open the Word of God and feels like they're just speaking to you, and you understand, and you discover something new? The Word of God does that. Amen. And they discover that the Feast of Booths was to be observed. During the time in exile, this was not something that was observed. But guess what? There is a turning back to the Word of God. A discovery is made, and in obedience, there is now going to be a turning to observing what the Word of God says. The Feast of Booths was a harvest festival, usually in the fall, always in the fall, just like our harvest festival, Thanksgiving, celebrating the harvest, celebrating that time of year when the harvest comes in. This would be a seven-day feast, and it would start on the 15th day of the seventh month. They are on the second day of the seventh month. We have 15 minus 2 divided by 4 divided by 12, 17, and 19. A few days to get ready for the Feast of Booths. This Feast of Booths would be something that would be celebrated. Look at verse 15. It says, they dwell in the booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, all wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees, to make booths as it is written. This was a reminder of Israel's 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And it was a reminder how God had provided for them during that time. And as they celebrated this, it was a reminder of God's provision. So the men gathered here with Ezra were to go out and share with the people in the city and outside of the city, fellas, the Feast of Booths, we're going to celebrate. We're going to observe the Feast of Booths like we should have been observing, because we've forgotten it, we've left it behind, but we still have 13 days, we can get ready for it. Notice verse 16. So the people went out, and they brought them and made booths for themselves. They got the olive branches, they got the myrtle, they got the palm trees and other leafy trees so they could make these booths. They went outside of Jerusalem and they gathered those branches and they brought them back. And they built them, they put them together, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths, and they lived in the booths, for from the days of Joshua the son of Nun to that day, the people of Israel had not done so, and there was very great rejoicing. Notice it says, all the assembly of those. Do you know what all in the Hebrew means? All. All of those who had returned from captivity. They heard Ezra read the Word of God. They heard Ezra explain the Word of God. They were convicted. Now there's a desire to be obedient. And all of them go gather sticks and they start putting together these shanties. Some of them had flat roofs, or all of them had flat roofs, but some of them built these shanties on their flat roofs. Some of them put these shanties out in the front yard. Some of them went to the public squares and put up shanties. Some of them even went to the house of God and put up shanties there. And they stayed for the week in those shanties. They went camping for a week in all of these little shanties. They had recognized their failure They had drifted away from obedience to God, and this entire group recognized their failure, and they made the change. They made the change. They not only heard it, but they did it. James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." They went out and they gathered the items that they needed for booth making. No matter how inconvenient it was, and they put together these booths. Can you imagine the impact that would have had on others? Here's your neighbor up on his roof putting together some shooting shack. Here's your neighbor in the front yard. They're putting some manger scene looking thing up. What, some people. Can you imagine how the neighbors felt about that? But then, you know, as they saw people being obedient and understanding what that was. Hey, the neighbors are being obedient. Let's let us be obedient. Hey, the neighbors are out gathering branches. Let's go out and gather branches. They followed through, and they were obedient. And during that seven-day feast of booths, they stayed in the shanties, a time of celebrating, a time of rejoicing. I'm sure all the kids thought it was a good time. I'm sure some of the parents weren't so excited, but they did it. They were obedient. They reminded themselves of what God had done and how God had provided for the nation of Israel. Notice verse 18. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days. And on the 8th day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. For 7 days, they continued to gather around the word of God. Ezra continuing to expound it. Ezra continuing to explain it. The Bible conference continued to go on. People seeking to learn from God. Seeking to learn from the law. The word of God is the source for this renewal. The word of God is the resource for this revival that takes place. As we look at the history of the church, there has never been a revival where there wasn't a genuine turning to the Word of God.
Amen.
We wonder why we as a nation are drifting away from God. It's because we as a nation have drifted away from the Word of God. And you know what? I would like to say it's only non-church people that have drifted away from the Word of God. But unfortunately, it's churches that have drifted away from the Word of God. The thing that God has given us to give us instructions on how to live the Christian life, people have set that aside. Instead of desiring to hear from God and desiring to change and grow and be like God and have their sins pointed out, it's rejected because they want their ears tickled rather than hearing from God. That is what has happened. We can set and make New Year's resolutions until the world looks level. But until there is a heart change, those resolutions are going to fall by the side. But it's only when the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, brings about conviction that things change. Because the Word of God has a way of addressing heart issues rather than just exterior issues. And you know, as we think about that, as we think about how the Word of God begins to speak and begins to work in our hearts, when the changes begin to take place in here, changes begin to take place out here as well. But it's got to begin right here. It's got to begin right here. So there you have it. the first day, and the second day. So what do we take home from this? What do we apply to our lives? I think the thing, and if you don't hear anything else today, the thing we take home from this is that the Word of God is a living book. The Word of God is a living book. This is Hebrews 4, verse 12. It says, the Word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You know what? We don't even know our own hearts. But the Word of God has a way of penetrating our very hearts, showing us sin in our own hearts. But if we never allow the Word of God to come into our ears and speak to our hearts, then it's not going to have a change. It's not going to have an impact. But you know, if we allow the Word of God to come into our ears, it's going to find its way to our heart because it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It has the ability to pierce and divide soul and spirit. And soul and spirit, it's hard for us even to comprehend how those two can be divided. But yet the Word of God can divide. And it goes into even the very joints and the bone marrow that's within us, deep inside. We look at our kids and we talk until we're blue in the face and they just don't listen. There's nothing that they'll hear from us. The Word of God has a way of piercing hearts. The Word of God has a way of diving in, dividing even soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It's the Word of God. The Word of God does a searching work. The Word of God does an exposing work. The Word of God has that ability. It's important that we come to the Word of God and we come to it expectantly, that we come to it attentively, and we also come to it obediently. Because it's not going to do us any good if it goes one in one ear and out the other. The only way the Word of God is going to have an impact is if we're willing to be obedient to what it shares with us. And when we're obedient, when we come expectantly desiring to hear from it, and we're attentive to what it's saying to us, and we are attentive with the desire to carry it out, to be obedient, guess what? Revival will come.
Amen.
Revival will come. Because the Word of God as a way of doing that. You know what we need to do? We need to lead our hearts to the Word of God. We need to lead our hearts to the Word of God. Darcy's grandpa was 97 years old, and I was visiting with him. He's still living at home by himself. 97 years old. He said, you know what? I get up every morning and I eat breakfast. He said, at noon, if I'm hungry or not, I eat lunch. And at 5 o'clock, if I'm hungry or not, I eat supper. Why do you do that, Grandpa? Because I want to stay home. And I know as long as I eat those three meals a day, the kids will let me stay home. If I don't, then the kids won't let me stay home. So he said, I may not feel like it, but I eat. And you know, as we think about the Word of God, we need to do the same thing. I may not feel like reading God's Word today, but I'm going to do it. I may not feel like going to church today, but I'm going to do it. I may not feel like it, but that's what I need to do. And we come expectantly. We come attentively. And we come obediently. And God will use His Word to strengthen us, to shape us, to mold us, to grow us. Because God's Word does that. And you know, the ministry of the Word of God should be central in the life of the church.
Yes.
And when we as a church get away from that, then we as a church are going down the wrong path. The Word of God must be something that's central as a church and in our own lives as well.